Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And as we find our way to the gospel record of John chapter 2, we've already hit the beginning of the chapter talking about the very first recorded ministry of the life and ministry of Jesus on this earth and him being robed in flesh, the marriage supper of Canaan. And now we continue on as he now observes his first Passover in Jerusalem in his public ministry. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the gospel record of John in chapter number 2. The gospel record of John chapter 2, and notice with me, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 12. The gospel record of John chapter 2 and verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple built in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we see in the gospel record of John chapter number 2? The gospel record of John chapter 2, and notice the phrase in verse number 21. John 2 and verse 21, the temple of his body. The temple of his body. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see this event that Jesus Christ had during the Passover time and see with his teaching the temple of his body. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're asking that would once again you would open up the scriptures, that you would make it clear, that you'd make it evident, that we could learn more about whom you are, that we could be amazed by you and see that you are indeed God. And that not only are you God, but you are God who knows us, who knows everything about us. You know our motives. You know why we do things. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're planning on doing or what we're going to do with the information that we have. You know everything about us. I'm thankful, God, that you are God who is trustworthy even when we are not. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the Bible records that this event took place at the time of Passover. The Passover feast was a sacred annual observance commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Remember that as God had sent Passover, he had brought 10 different plagues upon Egypt. The last plague was the plague of the firstborn, where the firstborn of every person, not just every child, but every person, if you were a firstborn, you would have died unless the Passover lamb's blood was put upon the door. And they had a special way that they were supposed to prepare the Passover lamb, that it would be a lamb without blemish, that it had to be certain spices and herbs, and there was a whole thing. Well, the Hebrew people were told that they were supposed to celebrate this year after year after year in observance of God's deliverance. Now, over the years, this Passover had turned more ritual. Remember that the Hebrew people weren't just having the commentary or the Bible, but they had the commentary on the Bible and then the commentary on the commentaries. And what happened is they took every one of the rituals and the ceremonies, and then they warped them and made it more ritualistic, more religious, more ceremonial. And it took away the power and the picture that God had to make. In fact, I want you to notice a very special expression in verse number 13. It says, the Jews' Passover. If you remember earlier inside of the gospel record of John, that John, the apostle, uses the word Jew. This is a Gentile word, and it is meant to carry the idea of the Hebrew people who had rejected Christ. So when John is going back and using this phrasing purposely, he is saying the Jews' Passover, not the Passover feast, not the Lord's Passover, the Jews' Passover, which again is going to be a picture or an idea here that says the ceremony that God had put together, they have now warped and made it complicated, took away the picture. Now when it was time for the Jews' Passover, this special ceremony, religious formality, detached from its meaning, overrun with corruption and blind to the one that it was supposed to point to. This is the background here, and that's going to pay a big deal to the context of it here, that the Jewish people were celebrating a ceremony, a holiday, that they have warped and made it their own and corrupted it. And this whole passage is going to speak about the corruption of human beings compared to what God had planned for them. Notice, first of all, as we examine this, the zeal for the Father's house. The zeal for the Father's house. Notice again in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now remember, for the Passover, it was made so the people had to go to Jerusalem to go ahead and offer a sacrifice in remembrance of the Passover meal. This was their one, they had five big feast days. This was the major one that everyone returned to Jerusalem for. Now Jesus, of course, being a Hebrew descendant, had went to Jerusalem too, because this was part of the law. This was part of what was supposed to occur. And so he comes with his family, with his disciples, and they enter into Jerusalem. This is, again, part of his earthly ministry. In the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he doesn't have a big claim to fame. He doesn't have a huge following. He still has a small following at this time. But notice again as it occurs, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Now, at this time, because people traveled from far away, remember, it's not just localized into the little province of Judea, but they would have Jewish people living two countries above. So you would have Judea, then you would have Samaria, then you would have the Galilee area. And in Galilee, they would have several different towns. This is where most of the disciples were from. And so in order to come for Passover, they would have to travel three countries over to get to Jerusalem. And so when you're doing that much traveling, what you're supposed to do is that you were supposed to bring your own lamb, your own sacrifice. Well, anyone who knows traveling with an animal, it's not always fun. It's inconvenient. And so what would happen for convenience sake originally is outside of the temple, they had started to sell animals. So now you don't have to go bring your own animal. You just come, bring money, and we will sell you the animal, and then you go into the temple. Well, that became a little bit more inconvenient, so they brought it inside of the court. Now, when you would come into the court, remember the whole picture of the tabernacle and later on the temple was all supposed to be a picture of Jesus. And it was supposed to be holy to God. But now you step into the court and it is like a marketplace. Anyone who's ever been to an outdoor market know that there's chaos to it, especially to a big market. Imagine the animals. Imagine the smells. Imagine all the different things that are going on. And so you would go into the court and you would go find the animal that you were supposed to sacrifice and you just purchase it. Now, this had already violated some things because you were supposed to get personally acquainted with the animal because this was supposed to be a representation of taking away your sins. It took your place. And if you had a personal bond with it, it would mean more. Now it was just ceremony, a transaction. Yep, I pay money. Here's the animal. Here we go. Yes, I've done my religious service. I'm good for this year. And it would make it mechanical, ceremonial, ritual, but nothing about the Lord. You could do this entire thing and not think about God whatsoever. And so you would have the animals. And so depending on how rich you were, they would have a rating system. If I was poor and I was in the low bracket, well, then I would have doves. If I was a little bit richer, then I would have this. And if I was a little bit richer, I'd have this. And so you would go find what you could afford and that you would bring it in. And it was a lot of transactions. This outer court was supposed to be known as the court of the Gentiles. And it had just been turned to a stockyard. Notice not only the animal handlers, but notice this, the changers of money. Now, in Judea, it is a province, it's not its own country, it is a province of the Roman Empire. Now, Jewish custom and Jewish law said that you could not have a superscription of any other god. Now, at this time, the big worship for the rest of the Roman Empire was emperor worship. The Roman emperor was considered a god. And guess whose face is on all the coins? So you could not have these foreign coins inside of the temple. So guess what? You now had money exchangers. We will exchange clean money for this corrupted money. But because we need to make a profit, we're not going to charge you a fee for doing so. And so they would have the transactions. And of course, no one ever would cheat anyone else, especially at a holiday like this when they were desperate for money, right? So you had this barnyard transaction where you could have this ceremony and not think about the Lord because it was all made out of convenience. Remember, convenience is going to be the enemy of godliness every time. God has never asked us to be convenient. He asked us to serve him. On top of it, you now have the money changers who are corrupting the policy, who are corrupting things, who are cheating people out, who are purposely putting exorbitant rates because now they're here and they can't use the money. And now they can't use corrupted money to buy the animals. So they have to go exchange the money. Then they have to go buy the animals, which are also at a higher price. Guess what? These people here at Jerusalem at the market are making a killing from all the foreign travelers that in order for them to worship God, have to do this ceremony. God has been driven from this entire process. It is ceremony, it is ritual, it is corruption, and God is pushed out. All on the house of God grounds. It is a horrible, horrible thing. So Jesus, who is God, observes this. If you could imagine Jesus walking in, examining everything that's going on, what do you imagine he would do? Well, notice what the Bible says, verse number 15. And when he, that's Jesus, made a scourge, this is a whip of small cords. What we call this here is premeditation. He saw that everything that was there, he went out and he made himself a scourge. He didn't buy a scourge at exorbitant prices. He made a scourge. the whole time as he's putting together, for those of you who have ever braided or maybe you put together like a little leather keychain type thing and you have the little strands, he's putting it together. It's a little bit of a process. It may not have taken too long, but it was a process. The whole process, he knows what he's going to do with this as he braids it. He knows what he is going to do. This was not an act of passion. It was not a fit that he threw. It was not an emotional losing of control. It was an intellectual, purposeful plan. I am going to drive them out. And so he puts this scourge together, verse 15. And when he had put a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Okay, let's pause. So in this, we get our cartoon mind in us, and we see maybe a little room. Even if it was as wide as this, there's not a lot of people and animals you could put into here. But the temple grounds where the court of the Gentiles was huge. Now, we've all learned that if you have one guy who's, excuse the term, acting crazy, if you have enough people in there, they could overwhelm the guy, right? So I'm just doing a little asterisk. Jesus was not a milquetoast little wimpy guy who went in there with his whip and this big crowd of people inside of a farmer's market. Stop it, guys, I'm telling. They would just laugh at him. Jesus was a manly man. And when you see a big manly man with a whip, you get out of the way. And that's exactly what happened. He goes in here with a whip. And he comes in here and he says, get out. Yes, sir. You're not going to mess with this big guy who looks upset with a whip. Yeah. Nobody was willing to tackle him. No one was willing to try to say, well, let's overwhelm him. There's more of us than him. Just a little asterisk, Jesus is not a little wimp. He is a big guy because he is God, robed in flesh. And they see him and they take off. He drives them over. And just to make sure they get the attention, he drove out the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He is cleaning house. Yes, sir. Now, once again, you may say, wait a second. Is he just throwing a fit? Wait a second. Is he just throwing a thing? Well, remember, part of the purpose of the Passover was to make sure those people were as right with the Lord as possible. We would have the same thing in a different ordinance for the Lord's Supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to make sure that we're as thoroughly right as possible. Before the Passover, the people were supposed to go throughout their entire house and throw out all leaven. Remember, leaven is yeast. It's used to make bread, to make the bread rise. And yeast or leaven is always a picture of corruption, always a picture of sin. Jesus is obeying the purpose of the Passover to cleanse the house of all corruption before the Passover is there. Why is Jesus doing this? On purpose to cleanse his house, because that's what you're supposed to do, is clean your own house of any corruption, of anything, so we could worship God with a clean heart and nothing in the way to offend him. Nothing between me and the Savior. This is why he's doing it. Thus, verse number 16. And said to them that sold the doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, in the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. That's going to be Psalm 69 in verse number 9. This was predicted that he was going to cleanse this. Jesus was fulfilling scripture. He was fulfilling scripture of Psalms. He was fulfilling scripture of the Passover instructions. It was his house, and he was cleansing it of all leaven, of all corruption, so that his house would be clean to serve the Lord. The temple of his house, the temple of his body. Remember, all of this is picturing this idea that Jesus' body, Jesus' house, Jesus has the responsibility of taking care of his structure. And that's exactly what he is doing. He's pushing out the money changers. He's pushing out the corruption. He's pushing out all the crooks. He's pushing it out for the purpose that people would stop looking at the corruption and can look to the Lord with clean hands, clean eyes, and a clean heart. By the way, this is a good practice for us to get into anyways. Again, it's the same purpose why we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is made for the purpose of us examining our own hearts to get rid of the leaven, the corruption, the things that have built up for the purpose that we can look up to the Lord, remembering that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we need to cleanse that house out so He can dwell in it. Amen. We understand you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but you could definitely get so full of junk that you're no longer looking at the Lord.
Yes, sir.
To cleanse that out. And some of us just need a good house cleaning every now and again to make sure that we're right with here, that there's nothing in here that's keeping us from looking at the Lord. Even to the place that even in our own lives, we can still make serving God ritual. Ceremony. And we could go through the motions. People can go to church, open a songbook, sing the songbook, sit down, put money in the offering plate, listen to a religious speech, go through an invitation, walk out the doors, and still never think about God. Because instead, they're in the pew playing with their phone until the ad pops up and everyone looks at them. They get to the place of thinking about something else, drawing something else. It is amazing to watch how many art pieces are done in the middle of church. Some great art pieces. Different things that are gone on. But you could get to the place where you could go through the rituals, go through the motions, and go through an entire service successfully never thinking about the Lord whatsoever. Because we've allowed so much junk, so much corruption in here and in here. And every now and again, we need to allow the Lord to do some house cleaning. And maybe even to the place where he and with a scourge says, this shouldn't be out of here. Get this out of here. This doesn't need to be in there. Get rid of it. And allow him to do some good house cleaning. Why? Because it should be about the Lord. Something about the corruption of man is that we can make something simple and turn it to a ceremony, turn it into a ritual, turn it into a duty, turn it into something, never think about the Lord. We could take prayer and talk at God and never think about him. We could take our Bibles and turn it to academic learning and never think about him. We could do that with our devotionals. We could do that with our music. We could do that in so many different ways because we allow corruption, leaven, so easily in our lives where it becomes ritual and never think about God. We start off with this principle. Jesus is cleaning house. And he's doing so, rightfully so, fulfilling scripture of Psalm and fulfilling the principle of the Passover of cleaning all the leaven, corruption from his house so he could serve the Lord. Which brings us to a thing here. Why is this a big deal? So they ask him a question. Notice the second thing here, the sign of his resurrection. The sign of his resurrection. It did not take the religious leaders long to come and confront Jesus. So the religious leaders who are making a killing on this day, I mean, they're getting some of the kickback profits. You know, they're selling spaces. They're getting a proceed of all the profits. I mean, They're enjoying this. This is their big deal. People are coming all over to worship. Look at how many people we had in the house of God today. Oh, sure, we had to pay people off to bring them here. But look, oh, we had a big day. They're excited about it. Then when they have this Jewish carpenter start kicking people out, they're a little bit upset. Jesus does not have a public following yet. He doesn't have big crowds. So they go and confront him. What are you doing, man? What are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do so? That's exactly what they ask him. Notice with me in verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, now remember the Jews, as the gospel record of John is going to use this term, are the Hebrew people who have rejected Christ. So he's going back and using this word on purpose. Why? This is the religious leaders who are coming to speak to him. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest all these things? Notice this. What sign? Who gave you the authority? Prove that you have the authority to come into our place and do this. Who gave you the right? Who died and put you in charge? They're all about confronting Jesus, and they want to know who gave them the authority. And to prove, they want a sign. They want evidence. They want a miracle. They wanted a miracle on demand, even though the scene that they just witnessed wasn't enough of a sign. Of course, Paul is going to make reference to this idea that Jews require a sign. But it was never born of faith. It was a mark of unbelief. Whenever the Jews are requiring a sign, it's not because they are trying to believe. It's equivalent to this. Having a teenager go to their parents and say, hey, can I borrow the car? And the parent says no, and the kid's first response is?
Why?
Now, they don't really want to know why. They're just trying to wear down the parent so that way they could get whatever they want. They're asking why. They don't care why. They're just wearing them down. How do you know? Because if you said yes, they'd be peeling outside of the driveway before you even finish saying the word. They don't care why. They wouldn't say, can I borrow the car? Yes. Why? Why are you letting me borrow the car? They don't care. They just want the car. That's the same motive here. Why are you doing this? They don't care why. They're just confronting him. They're not looking for a real answer. They're just trying to confront him, wear him down. So then the Jews answered the Jews and said, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Well, Jesus is going to give them something. He did give them a sign, but they didn't understand. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this just baffles them. Notice their answer. Now, to be honest, we know the end of the scripture, so we know what this means. But when Jesus, who was still unknown at this time, chases everyone out, again, big guy with a whip, they're probably not trying to arrest him. They're trying to say, why are you doing this? They're upset. Why are you doing this? Give us a sign. Give us evidence. What authority do you have this over? 3 days, the temple's going to be destroyed. 3 days, I'll raise it up. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Notice they gave him a legitimate, logical answer. Verse 20. Then the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Now, what they're referring to is that you remember that under the direction of God, Solomon built a house for the Lord. I'm trying to break myself away from saying Solomon's temple because it was not Solomon's temple. It was God's temple that Solomon used to build. God's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. For 70 years, it was absent. God allowed the people to come back and under the direction of Zerubbabel. It wasn't Zerubbabel's temple. It was God's temple, but Zerubbabel was used to build it. And so remember that it wasn't as big, it wasn't as fancy as everything else. When Herod the Great took over, one of the things he wanted to do was please the Jewish people. He was a great politician, evil man, great politician. He wanted to keep the Romans happy, and he wanted to keep the Jewish people happy. So he remodeled, remodeled the temple that God allowed Zerubbabel to help orchestrate, to oversee, and 46 years it had been remodeled. 46 years, can you imagine a building project of remodeling for 46 years? That's a big deal. And so it's now finally completed. Recent complete. So can you imagine being told that a building that you just remodeled is going to get broken down? They're pretty offended over this. They're not happy with this. Yeah, you go ahead and build the temple, destroy the temple, and I'm going to build it up in 3 days. They're like, wait a second. It took 46 years to remodel this. And you said you could do it in 3 days? That doesn't make sense. 46, do you see this? It's brand new. 46 years. You could build it up in 2 days. I know you call yourself a carpenter, but you're not that good. There, of course, Jesus was not talking about that house. He was talking about his house, the temple of his body. Notice it goes on in verse 21 to clearly explain that. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture which the word Jesus said. So the Jewish people, the religious establishment is confronting him, but his disciples are there. His disciples are still fairly new. They're watching the religious establishment, and you can imagine many of them want to disappear. Oh, we just said we're going to follow this guy, and he just got through cleaning house, and now the religious establishment's confronting him. And then he says this crazy thing that, go ahead and destroy the temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they're like, tilt. That doesn't make sense. When they said, well, it took 46 years to rebuild this. You want to build it in 3 days? They're like, he's got a point. It wasn't until Jesus rose again that they go, wait a second. Remember 3 years ago? Jesus said that. That makes sense now. It took them 3 years. But they go back. Can you imagine? Maybe it was John himself went, Peter, hey, you remember the day that Jesus cleansed the temple? Oh, yeah, I'll never forget that. You remember what he said? Wait a second. Yeah, he said that his temple would be destroyed. In 3 days he built it. Oh! It took him after the resurrection. But they got it. I see what he was saying now. They probably went back and said, I wonder what else he said that we weren't paying attention to. I wonder what else he said that we didn't quite get. And so they started going through. Start remembering some of these things. John's now has the privilege of 2020 hindsight. 60 years have passed, and he goes back and says, yeah, we realize now. All throughout this, you're going to see some of the things where John will say, yeah, we didn't get it then. We got it afterwards. This is one of them. Oh, I get it now. Oh, he told us the whole time. Man, you know, it's kind of like watching one of those movies where you get to the ending, and then you go back and watch it again and go, I should have seen. There was clues the whole time. Jesus said, yeah, I was telling you guys. You just weren't listening. Well, the religious establishment, going back to them, like, I don't get it. Which brings us to the third thing. Notice, if you don't mind. The knowledge of every heart. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, so it's still the same time frame, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now remember, the gospel record of John says at the very end that there was many miracles. That if you did listed all the miracles that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough to contain it. God chose to see fit to only list 36 miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only 36. We'll get into that a little bit later, but only 36. Why 36? Because God wasn't trying to list every miracle he did. He was only trying to list enough to show you that Jesus was God. But there was many miracles that were done. And you know what? Many people believe because of the miracles. But notice what Jesus continued to say. Verse 23, and now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But, remember, when we see that word but, it is a conjunction that means the opposite of. So many people believed on him, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Many people believed in him, but you know what he said? I'm not going to trust them because they believed in miracles. They want signs and they want wonders. And when the signs and wonders stop, they will also stop trusting in me. It's one of the reasons why we really work hard on here. Don't depend on signs and wonders. Don't look for the light to come through the spider web and then put a special sign upon your Bible. That you're not looking for sunshine and rainbows. You're not looking for voices. You're not looking for signs. You're not looking for dreams. We're looking for the Word of God, because if the signs draw up and you're depending on the signs, you will stop trusting in God. You'll start doubting. And Jesus says, I cannot commit myself to those. I cannot trust those because they're trusting in signs and wonders and not in Christ and Christ alone. As long as there's signs, as long as there's entertainment, as long as there's wonders, oh, sure, they're glad to tack along. But as soon as it draws up and it's just Christ and Christ alone, it would not be enough for them to stay committed to Him. This is a big deal. Notice as it goes on, verse 25, and need it not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So let's tie this together. Jesus knows what's in our heart. So someone gets really excited. I'm going to follow the God. I told you that I was walking this morning and I saw a dove and it landed right in front of me and it looked on the gate and he looked at me in his head and went coo. And I knew it was God speaking to me. Woo, this is great. And gets really excited. And starts telling everyone, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. This is wonderful. And then no more pigeons come from the sky. No more doves pop in. And now it's boring. And he stops going to church. And the people said, oh, I thought he was following God. What happened? Now it's a bad testimony. Because it looks like God is not worth following all the time. God's only worth following as long as he answers my prayers. God's only worth following as long as I get dreams in the night. God's only worth following if I hear a voice from heaven. God says, I can't trust them because I know what's in man. They're unreliable. They will quit. They'll fall apart. That's pretty amazing. God knows what's in our heart. Are you someone that has to have a miracle? Are you someone that has to constantly be revved up by some sort of sign, by wonder? Or is this enough? Is God's word enough? Remember verse 22 again. When therefore he was risen from the dead and his disciples remembered that he had said these things, they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. The word was enough. We have to be people tied to the Bible. We have to be able to answer anything and everything we do with God's word. I believe God wants me to do this. Show me from the Bible. I believe God has a plan for me for this. Wonderful. Show me from the Bible. Everything that we do should be defended by the Bible. This is why we try to teach people how to read the Bible and allow God to speak to them through a scripture. Again, we're not looking for pages to catch on fire and just one scripture is left. We're not doing that. But it's learning how to read a scripture, understand what he's saying, and how God's trying to speak to us with a still, small voice. I read a passage here, and let me give an example. What do we do with a message like this? What is God telling me to do? For the most part, what should be saying in your heart? God said this. He said, don't trust in miracles, trust in his word. How does God speak to me? I need to be in the word more. How did God speak to us? That way. I could defend that with scripture. How did God speak to me today? Let me show you here. As I read this, God reminded me I need to trust his word and not miracles, not signs, not wonders. And it helped me. Amen. That's simple. We're not asking for a mysterious voice. We're not looking for the water to change colors. We're not looking for a tortilla ship with a saint's face on it. God's word is enough because he knows the heart of us. That if we are looking for signs, wonders, if we're looking for the dreams, we're looking for those type of things, we will be unreliable. we will not be steady. We will not be steadfast. We will not be faithful. Because signs and wonders will quit. They will dry up. They will not always be apparent. What keeps you going when you don't have that? What keeps you going? It's when I've tied into the scriptures and I've learned to hear God's voice through the scriptures. And it's just as real as an audible voice, but you're not hearing an audible voice. You're reading God's scripture, seeing what it says, and understanding what God wants you to do because of scripture.
Amen.
Jesus here is talking about the temple. He's talking about specifically his temple, and he's talking about the corruption that's in it. What's the problem with the corruption? The corruption keeps us from looking at God. What else keeps us looking for God? When we're looking for signs and wonders. When we're no longer listening to his voice, if we're looking for things. We need to clean that out of our system and let the Bible be enough.
Amen.
To believe in his word, so that way we are steady, we are steadfast, we're always abounding in his word. God wants us to be steadfast and reliable. Jesus knows all of our hearts. If he was to look at your heart, could he say you are reliable? I know you because you base things off of scripture. You are not going to fly off the handle. You're not going to quit on me. You're not going to lower your excitement just because of an absence of something. When we tie ourselves to scripture, we can be trusted. He did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. That's a powerful scripture, a very powerful piece. Don't overlook that. If God was to look at your heart, knowing how much you base things off of scripture, or if you base it off of something else, whether it's emotions, signs, wonders, dreams, near-death experiences, whatever else, are you reliable? Or does he know that in the right circumstances, you would quit and leave a bad testimony? What's in your heart? Now, you may not even know your heart. And that's a true statement too. The only thing we could do is say, I am basing my Christian life, my Christian walk, and my faith off of scripture. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.